Matthew chapter 16 tonight. In your Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 16. I'm anxious for the message tonight, and I am a bit apprehensive for the message tonight. That's because I don't know where it's going. I do, but I don't know how long it's going to take to get there. That's the problem. And you'll understand why as we get into the message tonight. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 13, a very familiar passage, and very familiar words. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read it aloud. Matthew 16 verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Sunday evening service, for these open doors, this opportunity to fellowship together, to worship You, to sing. Father, to give for the cause of missions, to pray. We pray, Father, now You'd feed us from Your Word. Lord, these thoughts that You've laid upon my heart, these texts that we're looking at, God, use them to build us up and encourage us. Father, give us a proper understanding of the days and times in which we live. And Father, just use Your Word to instruct us tonight. I pray for guidance in my thoughts and these things that I have jotted down. Lord, that Your Spirit would be our teacher and instructor. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse I want to focus on is verse number 18. Where Jesus said to Peter, that upon this rock, and I believe if you understand that correctly, He's not referring to Peter as the rock. He's referring to Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. And He's telling Peter, He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," pointing to Himself, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I feel sorry for those that think that the Lord was pointing to a mere mortal man and saying, "I'm building My church upon someone that's flesh and bone, someone that's going to expire and die, someone whose time is limited." No, our church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that built it. He's the one that fashioned it, the one that established it, the one that blesses it, the one that sustains it. It is His church. You'll notice, though, if you saw in the bulletin this morning, the title of my message tonight is simply this: What are you looking for in a church? What are you looking for in a church? And that's a very common question today. Many times, and I don't know if it still says it here in Byesville or Cambridge, but it's said at a different place, they have an advertisement when you enter into that town, and it's got all the church signs from the churches there, and it simply says, "Attend the church of your choice." Well, if you were to start a church, if you were to build a church like Jesus said He was going to do, what would your church look like? What would be important? What would be the important ingredients to have in your church? There have been multitudes of books written on how to build a church. And every good pastor that needs self-help books on building a church has ordered or bought or read some of those books on how to build a church. Now, I said every good pastor has, and now I got to admit to you, I never have. And the reason I'll tell you is this: I've got 40 years experience now in building a church. And I found, as I thought about what are people looking for in a church, I thought, I don't need to look it up. I don't need to read somebody's ideas. I can give you what I have heard sitting across the desk in my office, what people have told me they're looking for in a church. I can tell you what people have told me across their dinner table or coffee table as I've been in their homes, as they have come to visit Bible Baptist Church, and I follow up to visit them, and the conversation comes around as to why they're looking for a new church and what they're looking for in a new church. So I've got a long list of things, and this could take until Joel and Kara get here at 9 o'clock at night. I've got a long list of things that people have told me. So this is from personal experience, and my challenge tonight as I looked at this is every one of these has a story connected to it. And if I take the time to tell every story to every one of these things, we are going to be here a long time. So I'm not sure how this is going to go. And yet at the same time, I thought about this. I thought, folks need to know what people have said and what the conversation has been so you understand what has been put into 32 years of Bible Baptist Church. This is not an accident. This is not a coincidence. There's been a lot of sweat and blood and tears and prayers and a lot of things have gone into this and battles and fighting this and fighting that. And so these things that we're going to look at tonight are some ideas that people have said, this is what I want, this is what I'm looking for. Is this what your church is going to give me? Now some of these things will obviously be unimportant to you. Some of them will be very important. So I'm not ruling those out, so hear through to the end, if you're still here by the end. Listen through to the end to where I'm going to get with this and find out why we're going down this road to where we're going. But what are some of the things that people had told me they are looking for in going to church? Number one, the denomination. What kind of church are you? Now, folks that have come here shouldn't have to ask that question because it's in big letters on the sign out there. It says Bible Baptist Church. But sometimes folks are looking for certain denominations or they're looking for non-denominational. I had a fella ask me just the other day. We were talking and he found out I was a pastor of a Baptist church and he said, well, are non-Baptist people welcome in your church services? I said, absolutely not. No, I didn't tease him with that. I said, of course people are. We've had lots of folks come. Some of you have come from other denominations or other church backgrounds or other things. We don't discriminate, if that's the right word. We don't discriminate on that basis. We're open for anybody that wants to come. But some people want a certain denomination. And so we unapologetically say we are a Baptist church. Now, we'll not go into why we're Baptist. The seven letters for Baptist and what each stands for. We'll not get into all that. We've done that before. But we are unapologetically a Baptist church and plan to stay that way as long as I'm alive and breathing. That's just the way it's going to be. But some folks are not looking for that. They don't like the name Baptist. In fact, as you probably know, many churches that have had the name Baptist are dropping the name Baptist. They don't like the connotation. They don't like the association. I'm not sure what it is. But dropping the name is not a solution for it. Some people don't want a church. This will be a brain teaser. Some people don't want a church that calls itself a church. They want to go to the crossroads. They want to go to the way. They want to go to the bridge. Well, I can escort you to the bridge. That would be fine. But churches are taking the name church off of it. They're deleting those things that define what they are and who they are. And so denomination is something that some folks are looking for when they look for a church. They want this denomination or that denomination. And that's neither here nor there, but we'll talk about what's more important than a denomination in just a little bit. But that's what some people are looking for. See, these folks that have written these books on how to build a church, they're very bright, they're very smart, they're very wise. They know marketing and they know all this kind of stuff and they've made phone calls and they've talked to people that are seeker sensitive and looking for churches and wanting to find out what it is that they're looking for. Both churchgoers and not churchgoers. You're not a churchgoer. What would a church have to be for you to go to it? And then by that response, they say, all right, here's what pastors need to do. They need to do this because this is what non-church people are looking for and what they want. That just sounds like a road to disaster to me. To accommodate people that are not going to church and give them what they want, but yet a lot of churches and those without the name church are doing exactly that. What are people looking for? A church without a denominational name. Secondly, some folks are concerned about the size of the church. I'm not talking necessarily about the building. This is a big church building. But I'm talking about the size of the congregation. I've had folks tell us, I don't know, somebody asked me one time, is your church a big church or a small church? I don't know how to categorize that. I don't know what that number is that you put in that in that phrase. I know I've had folks that have come and said, we're looking for a bigger church. And so we have that conversation and talk to them. Well, if you'll stay with us, our church will get bigger. That's just how those things work. But if you go in search of a bigger church, we're not going to get any bigger. So, and you just leave it there. But someone said, we're looking for a bigger church. I remember one family, I could take you to their house here in Byesville. They came to church, moved from another location another time. They came in and they seemed excited to be here. We were excited to have them here. I went to visit at their house and I said, we're glad to have you in church. And the woman said, well, my husband thinks the church is too big. So some think it's too small. Some think it's too big. What in the world are we supposed to do now? But that's the church that people are building. They want it particular to their needs. They want this. They want that. I want a church that's like this. I want it to be this denomination. I want it to be this size. That's the church that they are building. Number three, and I've referred to this already, the building itself. Folks want to go to a church, and some of them say, well, you know, and I'll be honest, and we'll give you some history here. You already know about it. We started in a farmhouse. Some folks just said, a farmhouse? You have church in a farmhouse? Hey, I got news for you. It got worse. We went from the farmhouse to a truck stop. And not the best reputable truck stop in town at the time either. And we had to have our church services and clean up the parties on Saturday night to have church on Sunday morning in the banquet room. We had to deal with some of the solicitation that was going on in the parking lot during different times. And so it was hard to get people to come to go to church to a truck stop. That's why we started our tent meeting. We put up a tent so that people would come there and hear the gospel. We had no sign, we had no building, we had nothing like that. Well, after 3 years in the truck stop, we moved to a converted glass factory that was now a church building. And so we have moved from one location to another. After that, of course, the Lord put us on Madison Avenue in a nice little church building. And from there, He has brought us to this wonderful facility we have now. But some folks down the line have been concerned. How much parking is there? How big is the church? How clean is the church? What facilities do you have? How many bathrooms are there? People have asked different questions. And the church they're looking for has to check all these boxes and meet all these criteria for them to come to a church. Some churches meet in storefronts. Some churches meet in shopping malls. Some churches, not so much here in the United States, but overseas, meet out in the open field for fear of persecution from others. That's not a good judgment to base your desire to go to church on. What the building looks like. We might say this also, location. In the business world, that's what they tell you, location, location, location. Well, location is an important thing. We were out west for some reason, New Concord, out that direction. We were coming across Route 22, and we passed a building there that if any of you were here long enough, 20 years ago, a building that we had looked through. When we were on Madison Avenue, we walked through every building we could find. We looked at every property we could find when we were trying to move from that location. And there's a place that was out there that was for sale. And it was out Route 22, west of Cambridge, and just out there a little ways. And we looked at that building and we walked in and saw how we could remodel this and how we could redo this thing and thought, well, you know, this is just not something we're going to be able to work with. So we decided to pass on that and look for other things. You know, I thank the Lord as we drove by that we did not move Bible Baptist Church out there. A very wise man, I don't know if I should say that, Judy might be listening, his name was Gary Edmonds. Very wise man once told me, he said, people will drive into town for church, but they will not drive from town out of town to go to church. And of course, he kind of knew what he's talking about because he had started a couple churches out of town and had a hard time with things like that. But sometimes location is vital. Location is important. We got a lot of folks when we moved here to this church building. Some folks came because we were in town for 20 years and nobody knew we were around. We'd been to every door. We'd knocked on every house. We'd been all around everything, but folks didn't know we were here till we bought this big building and all of a sudden, boy, there they are. And people came. Location can be an issue. Service times. When is your church? Well, Sunday school is at 9:45. In the morning? Yes, we have Sunday school at 9:45, and after that our morning service is at 10:45. Two services in the morning? What is it? What do you have, a traditional service and then a contemporary? No, it's Sunday school hour, then it's the morning service. And then we come back again at 7 o'clock at night. On Sunday? Three times in the same day? Yes, that's what we do. And then we have our midweek service on Wednesday night. We have had some folks down through the years that have been put off by the frequency of our church services. Because as you know, many church services are 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, two services, and then 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock next Sunday morning, and that's all it. And some people are looking for that. Right now, I'm not judging those things. I'm just saying there are things that people are looking for, and sometimes service time is some of those. It's a commitment to attend a church that meets Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That God would want, and I'm getting off of what I'm talking about into preaching, that God would want that much time out of your life. And that many hours and that much dedication, it's just unbelievable. And we have had folks back away because they felt like it's too demanding. Now, can I tell you this? We have folks, and they're not here right now, so I can say this, that only come Sunday morning. We never try to make them feel guilty for only coming Sunday morning. We never make an issue out of them only. I pray regularly for them that they would come more often than that, but we don't make a point out of that. That's not a public thing that we take care of. Folks don't have to worry about that. But they do, and they have left because they just didn't feel like we should have church so often. Service times. How about this? Style of service. That's what they call it these days. The style of service. How you run your church service. Is it traditional or is it contemporary? Now, before 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you didn't hear any of that stuff, but it's very popular now. And many churches that one time were traditional are now contemporary. Many of them started with having a traditional service at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'll give my opinion, because traditional people would get up early. And they would have the contemporary service for those that weren't used to getting up very early. They'd have the contemporary service at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Well, what they did is they eventually phased the traditional out and just go to the contemporary because that's where it's at. That's where we're going. That's where the young people are. That's what they want. So we'll give them what they want. Are you getting the indication of what I'm talking about? What kind of church would somebody build if they were building a church? They would have to meet all these criteria and put all these round pegs in these square holes and try to please all these people by doing everything the way they want it. And everybody wants something different. It is a headache. The style of service. How about this? The style of music. You know, all of us have different musical backgrounds. Things that we like and dislike. I'm not going to share mine with you right now because it offends those of you that I don't like your style of music. And I don't mean it in a mean way, but some folks like banjos and mandolins. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? You understand that? Not my thing. Not what I care for, but there's nothing. And see, I got to be so careful. You feel like you got to do this. I don't have a problem with that. If somebody listens to that, that's no problem. And we have had the Walker family in here, and they do a tremendous job. We have had the Brenly family in here. They do a tremendous job. I get folks in whose music is not right up my alley, right? Not exactly the way I want, but we get them in here and other folks in, and so we learn to adapt to what is good church music. But some folks want things that are a little farther along than that. They want some music that's more contemporary. They want stuff that's more upbeat. They want stuff that's more modern. And many churches are accommodating people by going that route. Again, at this point, I'm not judging that. I'm just saying different people want different things. How do you please all of them? Well, you say you have this service for some people and that service for other people. Man, you're going to have a headache by the time you get done with all that kind of stuff. I know of a good church, and the pastor, who is not the founding pastor, the church was a great church for 40, 50 years. Then another guy came in after the pastor died and pastored that church. I mean, it ran thousands of people. And then the third guy came in, and just a few years ago, He said in that church, and I know I've shared this with you before, he said to that church, he said, I want everybody under 40, I think it was, everybody under 40 to stand up. And everybody under 40 stood up. He said, you are this church. He said, you are this church. Now I would understand if he said, you are the future of this church. But that wasn't the gist of it. He said, you are this church. We're going to gear our programs toward you. We're going to gear our music toward you. We're going to gear our social agenda, everything toward you. Can I tell you this? That church is not what it used to be. It's not the size it used to be. I know of other churches that have followed the same direction that now are roller skating rinks. And now are no longer in business. Trying to please people. What kind of church are you looking for? What kind of church would you build? That's what they're asking. That's what the question is. Oh, you think I've waded into dangerous territory already? Wait till this one. How about dress? What's the dress code for your church? Well, here, we have no dress code. Alright? You come any way you, well, please don't come any way you want to. You know what I'm saying, but we don't have a dress code. We don't check people at the door. We've never run anybody off. We don't do things like that. And we've had folks, I have talked with a couple that moved from out of town that went to a church that was, I don't know if they were more influential or what it is, but they were all well dressed. And they came here and looked at our church and said, you guys don't dress good enough for us to come there. Then I've had folks say, I can't come to your church because I'd have to dress like this or dress like that or wear this or wear that, and so I can't come to your church. I say, you don't have to dress like this or dress like that. There is no rules. There's no regulations. We don't make any of those things. But people are worried about dress. And to be honest with you, you know where our society is today. We are in a dress-down world. I've told you this before, the Detroit Tigers in 1968, the greatest baseball team that ever existed. The 1968 Detroit Tigers were in the World Series. I was in junior high at the time. They played the St. Louis Cardinals and beat Bob Gibson, one of the best pitchers of all time. And my brother and I, who were diehard Tiger fans, we have that on VCR. We've got the Game 7 of the 68 World Series on VCR. And every once in a while we'll sit down and we'll watch that together because we just love watching the Tigers beat the Cardinals and win the World Series. Now they haven't done it in a long time since then, but we enjoy that one win. But here's what I always notice when I put that VCR in. Number one, I notice it's black and white. That's kind of hard to deal with. But what I also notice, 1968, folks, that's most of us, that's in our lifetime. 1968. You know what every man in the stands was dressed in? A white shirt and tie. In 1968, that kind of blows me away. You know, 1950, sure, you know, Dick Van Dyke and all that kind of, that era, that's fine. But into the 1960s, everybody dressed that way. Now how are they dressed at the ball games? You're lucky if they've got a shirt on. Our society has degenerated, and sadly the church has followed that decision. All right, we don't have a dress code. I'm not going to give you a dress code, but when we're talking about this is God's house. Come dress for God. All right, come respectful of Him. Come mindful of Him. If He lets you wear this or that or the other thing, that's between you and Him. Years ago, when I was working full time beside the church, I'd get off work about 5:30, 6 o'clock on a Wednesday night. I would drive home as fast as I could, get all the grime off of me, get cleaned up, put a shirt and tie on, and get back down to the church as fast as I could. And one of our older men, well-meaning, said to me, he said, Preacher, he said, you don't have to wear a shirt and tie when you're preaching in the pulpit. Now, I respect his comments, and I understand that. And those of you that come here straight from work, and if a preacher does, I understand that. But you know where we've gotten that now? Just this week on social media, I'm on one of these websites where these people are all good, strong, King James only, Bible-believing Baptist people, and somebody put a question out, said, the pastor at our church wears shorts in the pulpit. He said, what do you think? And first of all, why in the world are you putting that on social media and asking everybody what they think? That's the most foolish thing in the world to do. But second of all, he said, what do you think? And then he posted a picture, and I'm assuming it's the correct picture. The pastor was sitting there. He's younger than I am, but he's sitting in a big throne chair, and he's got a pair of cargo shorts on and a t-shirt, and maybe it's Wednesday night, I don't know, he's preaching the Word of God. You know why I do what I do? Because I don't want to digress to that. Now somebody say, well, you could back off a little bit. I was taught by Dr. Bruce Cummins, and Dr. Bruce Cummins said he promised his dad one time he'd never take his suit coat off in the pulpit. Just a dress and a shirt and tie. I remember one time I did that in the old church. No, I was in this church building. It got real warm, kind of like it is right now. Chuck, by the way, it's real warm in here. I went back and checked the thermostat. We're set at 68 and it's 72, so our breaker has probably popped again. But it was real warm, and so I took my suit coat off, and Merle Ayers told me later, he said, I didn't think I'd ever see that. All right, that's not a big deal, but what I'm trying to roll this thing into is we don't have a dress code here, and we're never going to talk to you about the way you're dressed or how you dress, but we do try to respect it as God's house, and a lot of people, they're deciding where to go to church by where the preacher dresses. They want him to have holes in his jeans. They want him to wear a Hawaiian shirt. They want him to wear this thing. Some people think others are dressed up. Some think they're too dressed down. That's the society we live in today. And if everybody is going to pick a church according to their standard and their rules, man, we're going to have a church on every street corner to try to meet all those needs. How about the length of the sermon? I bet that one's on your mind right now. How long should the sermon be? Some people say, well, how long does your preacher preach? My answer, as long as he wants to. All right? We don't have a time schedule. A lot of times, guest preachers will come in like on a Sunday evening. They'll say, what time do I need to be done? And I usually tell them, we're usually out by 8:15 or 8:30, something like that. If it's long-winded, it's 8:30. If it's not, it's 8:15. Wednesday night, sometimes we're done by 8 o'clock. There's no set time on that. But most sermons are 30 minutes, 40 minutes, somewhere along that line. Well, as I've told you, they are teaching Bible students in seminaries now, in some of the seminaries, to have their messages 8 to 12 minutes long. That's all they're to do, is take 8 to 12 minutes. 8 to 12 minutes once a week in these churches that meet only Sunday morning. That's all the Word of God you can handle. That's all you can get. You know, for a preacher, teaching the Word of God is a major life endeavor. It's a major investment. It's a major thought. Trying to plan what to preach each service and every service and give things from the Word of God and give a well-rounded, balanced diet from the Bible and from the Word of God. And so some are concerned about the length of the sermon. What time will it be done? What time will it be over? Moving on quickly, another thing that folks ask about is friendliness. They want a church that's friendly. I can say without any hesitation, there are very few, if any, churches that are more friendly than Bible Baptist Church. You cannot come into this church without shaking somebody's hand in the time that you're in here because people are just going to do that. If nobody else does, I'm going to catch you on the way out the back door because I'm there every service. But we have folks that are friendly and shake hands with people and greet people. We have had a couple different folks, and I'll just leave it at that. We have a couple different folks that have left the church, and when I asked them what's the matter, they said, nobody shook my hand. That's why they left the church. Nobody shook my hand. The church isn't friendly. And in that case, I just have to say, what in the world can we do? I mean, you can only do so much, but they want your... I've heard this story 1,000 times. I went to this church. I visited this church. And I went in. And I sat in the pew. And they started the service. And nobody came over. Nobody introduced themselves to me. Nobody gave me a visitor card. Nobody said a word to me. They went through the church. When the church was over, they all went in their own little groups and got aside. I walked out of the church. Nobody's at the back door. Nobody said anything. I walked in, I walked out, didn't talk to one single person the whole time. You cannot do that in this church. You can try to do that, but it won't happen because somebody will talk to you even if you don't talk back to them. So some folks are looking for friendliness, and I would think that was a good thing to have in a church. But that ought not be the criteria. That not ought to be the reason. How about this? Programs. Again, I said, some folks say, well, the church is too small. Well, stick around and help us make it bigger. I remember one couple over in the other church building had a couple of teenagers, and they were coming to church, and they liked church, but they decided they were going to leave, and I asked them why, and they said, because we're looking for something for our youth. We're looking for something for our teenagers. Now, thank God we have that now, because enough people stuck around and hung around to be able to do that. At that point, we didn't have a youth department. We didn't have a teen department. We didn't have those things. I can give you this by word of testimony. over the many years that I've been serving the Lord, I have seen people make their teenagers a priority in where they go to church and take them to churches that they should not be taking them to, but they have big teen departments, and that's never worked out good for anybody. That's never worked out to the parents' benefit. Most of the time, those kids got into a different church and did not stay in church, and many times the parents didn't stay in church also. Don't make programs the criteria of a church. Now again, I'm thankful we've got a senior saints ministry. We didn't always have one. A youth department. We didn't. I think when Brother Lewis was younger, they just sat in church with all the rest of us. We didn't have those different departments back then. It was only later that we were able to get somebody to teach the teens and somebody to have a junior church program. It wasn't always the way it is right now. You look at it now and say, oh man, they've got all this stuff down. Well, it's not always been that way. That ought not be a priority. Not only church programs, but how about social programs? All right, involved in different things in the community. Giving to the Bysville Fireworks, or the Cambridge Fireworks, or the Fraternal Order of Police, or the Women's Shelter, or the Homeless Shelter. All of these, no doubt, good things, decent things. But I don't know where in history they got the idea that churches were to support those things and do those things. Now again, there's nothing wrong. Churches have food banks, and that's not necessarily a problem. I went to a meeting here with the church leaders of Bysville, and we sat around and they were talking about what to do to build a church and all this kind of stuff, and somebody suggested, well, maybe we need churches to have food distribution free. And two of the pastors of churches in Bysville both said the same thing. We have one, and we end up throwing food away because nobody comes to get it. And so these social programs and what people are investing in, and here's the problem. Once you give to one of them once, they call you every year. You've all dealt with telemarketers, right? They call you back every year and want you to give again and give again and give again. So some churches are involved in that. We have some folks that have come to church here because they came from another church. That's all they did was invest themselves in social do-good programs. And again, I'm not against those. But when there's not a gospel attached to it or tied to it, it's not a church function. So social programs. Lastly, are you glad to hear that one? Lastly, in talking about what are you looking for? A church that talks about politics. All right, politics. Many blood-sucking creatures. All right, politics. I've had folks leave the church because I don't talk about politics enough. I've had somebody threaten to leave the church. Thank the Lord. They're not here now, but thank the Lord they haven't left because I talk about politics too much. We had a lady walk out one service because I was talking about what Memorial Day, it was several years ago in this auditorium, I was talking about what Memorial Day meant historically, back to the Civil War and its founding and all that kind of stuff, and she got up during the church service and walked out. I found out later she was upset because I was talking about politics. I wasn't talking about the cross. Well, she'd have hung around about 10 minutes. That's where it was going to get to. But people get upset because they want their things exposed. They want their things brought about. They want their things talked about. I got a fella, this is years ago, that got upset with me because I would not invest or get involved in this religious organization that was highly political and all that kind of stuff. And people want, sometimes that's what people want and what they desire. Do you understand the predicament? And I guess I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me or Pastor Lewis, but you understand how many things we get bombarded with that we have to make decisions on that you never know about. People that we're talking about and dealing with that come to church and don't come to church, and we try to get them in the church, and they say, well, if you would just do this and if you would just do that. I'll give you one example of that. We had a family come, the family that were youpers. Anybody here know what a youper is? See, you Buckeyes. Dustin's raising his hand back there. All right. A youper is someone from the upper peninsula of Michigan. All right. Michigan, the lower peninsula is like the glove, and then the top looks like the running rabbit or whatever over the top. And we call people from the upper, we call them youpers. That's because they have that Canadian accent to them. But we call them youpers. We had some folks come from the upper peninsula of Michigan in our other building and came down to our church down here. And they came to church, and they were coming for a while, and we tried to work with them. And one time I went to visit them and said, you know, we're glad to have you come to our church. Well, you know, our pastor, Pastor Braden, you'll like this after this morning. Our pastor walks down to the front and walks up the aisle and does and moves around and all this when he's preaching. So, I was much younger back then. I tried to do that. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that. That's not, but it's just not me. And I can't do what's not me. And so I tried doing that to try to appease or please these people. You know what I found out very quickly? It didn't work. They left anyways. It really didn't matter if I did their style, their way, their thing. When people are looking for what they want in a church, you will bend over backwards and spin your wheels and do everything in the world, and you know what you'll come up with? People that won't be in church. What are you looking for in a church? If you were going to build a church, how would you build it? These are the things that we are told in the books and the handbooks of what you need to pay attention to, what you need to focus on, what you need to spin your wheels on. But now I want you to notice, we'll get back to the Bible. Are you glad about that? Matthew 17 and verse number 18. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Not what church are you looking for? Jesus said, I will build my church. So all those things I just listed, and they're not all insignificant and unimportant, but all those things we just listed, are those biblical things? Are those scriptural things? Are those things that the Lord said, here's what I want you to do, here's how I want my church? You know, the Lord is the founder of His church. He's the establisher of His church. The Bible tells us what day to worship. It gives us the officers, the offices of a church. It gives us the plan on giving for the church. It tells us the plan on expanding and growing the church. The Lord talks a lot about the church in the Bible. And He calls it His church. So shouldn't it be, instead of attend the church of your choice, shouldn't it be attend the church of God's choice? Instead of what are you looking for in a church, shouldn't it be what is God looking for in a church? Now I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back or build us up or anything. We are still a church in progress. Every day that we're saved, every day that I'm a Christian, I'm growing and I'm learning more and more. So I'm not saying we've arrived and we're it. But we are trying to pattern ourselves after the Word of God. We're not worried about what's popular right now and what will bring people in. I know how to bring people in. You go out and get some popular singing group and have them come into church and you'll fill the church up in a heartbeat. So there's ways to do that, but is it biblical? The word church is mentioned in the Bible 114 times. All of those, of course, are in the New Testament because there was no church in the Old Testament. The first reference to church, the first time, the two words are church singular and churches plural. And the first time either one of those words appears is right here in Matthew 16 and verse 18. I will build my church. Does the Lord care what His church looks like? Now, I'm not talking about dress, but does He care does He care about the things about the church? Is He interested in how the church functions and how it runs and what it does? Well, I must say I'm convinced He is, because He wrote seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to seven different churches saying, I know thy works. He said that to all seven of them. I know thy works. And He commended them for the things they did right, and He condemned them for the things that they did wrong. So a church is capable of doing right things and capable of doing wrong things. So what do? We endeavor to eliminate the wrong and focus on the right. What are the right things? And I'm so glad you asked. That's the end of my introduction. Now I'll begin the sermon. In 1 hour, Joel and Carol will be passing through very quickly. Three things, some things I see that the Bible, that the Lord says He wants in His church. Here's the emphasis. All right? The other things, again, are not important. Church programs, senior saints, youth department, those are good things, but that's not the focus. That's not the plan for the church. Why did Jesus die on the cross and establish and start a church? Because He had a plan for it. Number one, and I believe this is the number one reason for the church. I'm kind of pausing because in your mind you might be thinking this thing or the other thing, and it probably will be number two or number three. But number one, fellowship. The number one reason for the church is fellowship. When Jesus was with His disciples, you know what we read about often in the Gospels? He took His 12 disciples and He took them aside and met with them. He got them away from the multitudes. He got them away from the crowds. He got them away from the people and wanted to spend time with just His disciples. You know what the purpose of church is? You know why we're here on a Sunday night? For fellowship. People that are like-minded in their faith in Christ, that want to withdraw, as it were, from the world for a period of time and come into an environment where you're not going to hear any foul language. You're not going to see any fighting. You're not going to hear anything inappropriate. We like a clean environment. And you're not going to find that the minute you step out the doors of this church. You might hear the neighbors within 5 minutes. And that'll blow everything right to smithereens right there. You're going to go to the workplace. You're going to go to wherever it is you go to shop and all that kind of stuff. And you're going to hear a whole different conversation and people. This is a place to which we withdraw for fellowship. Look in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 10. I know it's not an unfamiliar verse. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Back up to verse 22. We'll get a running start because that's, I think, what Paul does here. In verse 22 he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." He said, let us draw near. He's talking to believers. Let us draw near to God. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Paul's obviously writing to believers. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the assembly. Notice verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Not forsaking. Why? Because we need the fellowship. We need to encourage one another. We need to hold fast. We need to provoke one another to good works. This is where you get that. You don't get that out there. You don't get people that are telling you to take a stand for Christ. Take a stand on morality. Take a stand on the Bible. Take a stand on that which is good. You're not going to get that in society today, in case you haven't noticed. But you're going to get that in church. And we get it from the fellowship of believers. He says in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting." Exhorting means encouraging, lifting up one another. "And so much more as you see the day, the second coming of Christ, approaching." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are here for fellowship, to encourage one another. You know what the word church means? It means a called out assembly. That's the definition of the word church. A called out assembly. Called out of what? Called out of the world. Called out of society. Called to fellowship together. Now, we live in this world and we can't isolate from this world. But we can insulate from it by the fellowship we have together. Praying one with another. bearing one another's burdens, loving one another, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. You see the purpose of the church that Jesus established with? That people would encourage one another. That they would have fellowship one with another. The common trend of our world today, the modern church puts too much emphasis in blending in with society. Being part of society. And again, we can't isolate and withdraw, but this is our fellowship. This is our strength. This is our encouragement. This is the place that we come to be encouraged in the things of God. Here's what you do. You take a Christian, a God-fearing, God-loving Christian. You take them from the church and you set them out. You take them out of here and you set them out. And you say, now you're on your own. Fend for yourself. Live in this world, live in this fallen world the best you can on your own strength and energy. And I'll guarantee you what happens every single time. You can't do it. But you take one that comes in here and gets their batteries recharged. And gets their fellowship one from another. And sings the songs that we sing here from the hymn book every evening. One of the reasons we'll not change our music is because there's no reason to ditch that for anything else. That's the kind of music that'll bless your soul and strengthen you spiritually. Some of the newer stuff might make you feel better emotionally and get you on a high, but it won't feed your spirit because the words aren't the same. The words are not feeding your soul and spirit. But you come here and you get to church and you get challenged and you'll grow in the Lord. So the number one reason that God established the church was for fellowship. We are, the Bible calls us, the body of Christ. We're members one of another. You're not a member of society. You're not part of the body of the world. You're a part of the body of Christ. And Jesus loved you so much that He gave His life so that you could be part of that called out assembly. When you're looking for a church, look for one that's going to encourage you. Where you're going to get godly fellowship that's going to encourage you to holy living. Not just blending and fitting in, not just getting through, but holy living. Fellowship. Number two. I told you the sermon would be much faster than the introduction was. What's the purpose? What is the church Jesus Christ built? Well, it's for fellowship. I call that encourage. Second of all, it's for the preaching and teaching of the Word. I'll call that enlightenment. All right? The preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Where are you going to... You say, I can get that on video. Please. I can get that on radio or television. No, you can't. You know where you get that? You get that by sitting in the church pew with a Bible open in front of you, listening to a God-called preacher, and that's not always me, but a God-called preacher giving you something from the Word of God and speaking to your heart from it, and you that have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, feed off of that thing, and it strengthens you and it builds you up. You know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2? Paul told Timothy, that young man, preach the Word. When the people come together, Timothy, preach the Word. Again, it's something I alluded to earlier, telling these students, go 8 to 12 minutes for a sermon. They sing for 20, 25 minutes. And I love singing, no problem. I don't mind if we sing 25 minutes. But if we sing 25, I'm going to preach 50. There needs to be more preaching. There needs to be more emphasis on the Bible than it is, even on the good godly singing that we do. Our singing gives our praise to God. Hearing the Word of God gives God's Word to us. And if there's a famine of anything in the world today, it's a famine on hearing the words of the Lord. One of our minor prophets told us that. There's a famine of hearing the Word of God. People don't want to take time to do it. But that's why the Lord established the church. Preach the Word. I'll give you these references. You might want to jot them down. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. You'll know the verse. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the cross. That is our main topic. That is our subject, Jesus Christ. Make no apologies for it. Don't worry about... Well, we'd like to hear about this thing and the other thing and that thing. We're here to preach the Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, I quoted verse 18, verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has put His seal of approval on the preaching of the Word of God. Folks say, well, I just don't like preaching. Well, that's a problem with God. That's a you problem with God. Because God said He's the one that established it. He's the one that gave it. Titus chapter 1, verse 3, God has manifested His Word through preaching. God has manifested His Word through preaching. That's how He makes known the things of the Word of God. The purpose of the church is preaching and teaching the Word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I'm giving you a bunch of scriptures. I hope you're at least just writing down the references so you know that what I'm saying is not the thoughts and opinions of a man or an individual. It's what the Lord says. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace. Peter commands the believer, grow in grace. Well, how do you do that? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are you going to increase in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? By the Bible. By the proclamation of the Word of God. By the preaching and teaching of the Bible. We're going to teach you to be the salt of the earth. We're going to teach you to be the light of the world. We're going to teach you to be what God wants you to be. That's the purpose of the church. Enlightenment through the preaching and teaching of the Word. I want to give you one reference to look up along these things. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus in verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice those other things, prophets, semicolon, evangelists, semicolon, even after apostles, and some pastors and teachers. No apostrophe, no semicolon. They're the same person, the same office. Pastors and teachers. The job of the pastor is to teach the Word of God. All preaching is teaching. But not all teaching is preaching. That's the way we make it sound good. All right? But the purpose is to preach and to teach. Why? It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's why we hear the preaching of the Word of God. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's going to happen one of these days up in heaven. Until then, it's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's what Jesus is looking for in His church. Other things are secondary. Other things are not vital. But we need to encourage. We need to enlighten. And thirdly, we need to evangelize. We need to reach the lost with the gospel. Did you know, and I know you know this because you're bright folks. I know you know this because you know your Bible. Did you know that the majority of the people in the billions of people that are on the face of the earth right now, did you know the majority of them are headed toward a Christless eternity? Toward a devil's hell? Toward a lake of fire? Say, preacher, that's a terrible statement to make. You're judging and thinking that the majority of people, well, if I read my Bible right, and I think I have, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the road to life, and few there be that find it. So we're living in a world right now to which we get together and assemble together. We withdraw from the world. We get fed and taught the Word of God. We get strengthened in our faith. And then we go out into that world with the gospel of Christ that changed us so it can change the world also. The Lord established the church to be His instrument of evangelism. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now you can't go into all the world, can you? Kenya? Okay, that's a country, Kenya. You can't get into all the world. You can't get to Kenya. You can't get to Cambodia. You can't get to Japan. Well, we do what we can where we're at. That's the number one thing. Here in the book of Acts, you see that church evangelizing everywhere they went. God sent them out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And everywhere they went, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, and they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution by Stephen went everywhere preaching the word. They evangelized. They spoke to others about their faith. They wanted others to come to faith in Christ and be saved also and miss a Christless eternity. They wanted other people not to have to say what that rich man says in the Gospel of Luke. I'm in torment in this flame. See, that's all Bible. Not a lot of Bible in society anymore today. We need to evangelize. The Lord could send an angel to write across the sky the gospel message. But He doesn't do that. He commissions each one of us to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad someone told you? It might have been a parent, a family member. It might have been a complete stranger. Handed you a gospel tract. Witnessed to you. Told you about it. I don't know what it was. But because of that, you came to faith in Christ. Now it's time to pass it on to somebody else. Now it's time to tell somebody. Do anything you can to evangelize. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. The Lord said to His servants, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that My house may be filled." You see the Lord's heart? Bring them in. Bring them in. We sing that song. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. We are to reach them locally. We're to reach them around the world. These flags on the walls, these letters on the plaques, are not just decoration. They're our desire to get the gospel around the world. We can't reach the people in those countries. We can't hand a gospel tract to the people in those cities and those villages. But we can support to send someone that can. That's money well invested. If you can't send, if you can't go, then you give. So that someone else can go and reach someone else with the gospel of Christ. Did you know that not only people in the United States of America get saved? Isn't that a novel idea? We read our missionary letters on Wednesday night and we get testimonies of folks getting saved in all these different countries around the world. Isn't that a blessing? That we have part in that through our outreach, through our ministry of support. That's why Jesus established the church. For us to encourage one another through fellowship. For us to be enlightened through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And for us to evangelize through reaching a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else pales in comparison. If you and I were going to build a church, how would we build it? What would it look like? What would the times be? Well, okay. If the Lord's going to build it, what's He going to do? What we need to do is focus on what the Lord did to build His church. Again, the other things are not unimportant. I thank God for those that come and clean the building. You don't want to walk into a dirty building. To clean the bathrooms, that's a blessing. All right, to mow the lawns and take care of things, to do the menial things, to get the air conditioner fixed so next time I'm not sweating when I'm up here preaching. Those very important things. We thank God for everybody that does every part in the church. Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, bus drivers, musicians, everybody has a part. We're a body of Christ. Encourage. Be enlightened. And evangelize. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.